a Bible with you this morning, let me encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. We're going to be covering that chapter in two parts. This is part of God's covenant making with Abraham. So chapters 12, 15, and 17 are often linked together as God promises Abraham what he is going to do in and through him. And it becomes for Abram, later to be have his name changed and be called Abraham, a matter of faith and trust as he is promised an heir, an offspring, but he has to wait a long, long, long time to see the fruition of that promise. We speak fairly frequently here. We raise the question about what we're inclined to trust in. Part of that tied to our confession of sin this morning and the things that we would seek after, and we're exhorted in Scripture to not trust in riches or education or our government or the economy or our health or our personalities or other people or whatever it might be. Part of us wants to lay hold of something tangible that we can see to find a place of hope. It gets a little more complicated when we then also are inclined to trust in religious things, maybe religious duties, religious actions, to trust in our quiet time, in our faithfulness, in our obedience, in our repentance, in our church going, in our good deed doing. And we know, on the one hand, that we are not saved by works, and yet there is still this line that's so very easy to cross where we are inclined to trust in our faith. Listen closely. God does not call you to trust in your faith. He does not. That is not the gospel. God shows grace and mercy to us because we are in need, because we sin. That is the calling card, if you will. It's not because we were good that God was inclined to come to us, but it was because, in fact, we needed to be rescued. And so that psalm that Jonathan read from this morning in our call to worship speaks of the cords of death encompassing me, as the psalmist writes. And then in verse 10 it says, he rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on wings of the wind. Well, why? Because he delights in rescuing those who need rescued. And who needs rescued more than those who have sinned and rebelled against him? I've told this story a long time ago, I think. Hopefully you've forgotten, so it seems like it's new this morning. Many years ago, when I was in college, I took a black and white photography class with a guy whose name, I think, changed periodically. He was only there for 1 year at JMU. His name was Cedric Chatterley. He did documentary photography primarily, a lot of black and white work, and I developed somewhat of a relationship with him. And as he was getting ready to leave, I went and hung out in his office a little bit and was talking about Christianity. And there was just this disconnect. And I didn't find out until later he had been raised in a cult. And so all of the religious stuff hit him in a way, and I didn't know. I didn't get it. And he wasn't combative. He was very kind, and I remember him saying his last words to me as I was out the door in great sincerity were, keep the faith. But what he meant by that, I am fairly sure in our conversation was, hey, if your beliefs are helpful for you, like if personally you dig that, and it kind of spurs you on to do life, good for you. Do that. I'm behind you. But keeping the faith is not the gospel, so to speak. In other words, what he was saying was, I don't care what you have faith in, as long as you've got some and it works for you. If it's a psychological tool that's helpful, kind of this idea that prayer works. No, there are medical studies that if you pray, you'll feel better. Well, that, okay, but if you're praying to a rock, does it really matter? No, it does not. And so we need to beware lest we think, you know, as I said before, we know we're not saved by our works, but all of us in some measure do this, I suspect, if you are in Christ, that you have questions that are raised because you go, Lord, I love you, and I try to be faithful, and I worship, and I read, and I pray. I try not to do stupid things. I try to love others, and when I fail, I try to repent. I don't understand then why in these circumstances, fill in the blank. Like, Lord, I'm doing the best I can, so why don't you fill in the blank? You've promised this, why don't I see what you've promised? And we tie that back to, like, I'm trying really hard here. Aren't I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And then draw a straight line and conclude, if we do what we're supposed to be doing, that we're going to see what we want to see. And Scripture never tells us that that is the way it's going to work. God calls you to have faith. God calls you to believe in Him. He calls you to trust in Him. But He does not call you to trust in your faith. He calls you to trust in Him. And there's a profound difference. Well, if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll pray together. This is God's holy Word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. And then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come humbly to you as you are faithful. We ask that you would build our faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's a pattern in this chapter that looks roughly like this. In verses 1 through 6 and then verses 7 through 21, God makes a promise, sort of an I am promise to Abraham. Abraham raises questions reverently, and then God provides assurance. That's the pattern, of the line of thought, if you will, in verses 1 through 6. And then 7 through 21, God makes an I am promise to Abraham. Abram raises questions reverently, and again, God provides assurance. But this is where we start. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. After what things? Well, some would say this goes back to chapter 12. I think primarily perhaps chapter 14. If you recall last week, here was this scenario where there was a war between four kings and five kings. The four kings defeated the five kings. They carried off Abram's nephew Lot and all of his possessions. Abram goes on a rescue mission, rescues everyone, brings back the people, brings back the possessions, and that leaves him perhaps in a fairly precarious situation. He has refused to receive anything from the king of Sodom, so he hasn't taken that wealth. But Abram's band is, they're a small tribe, and they have stirred it up with a whole bunch of powerful people. So perhaps that is why Abram fears. We really don't know. We're not told specifically. But we do know this. God is the initiator here. The Lord is the one who comes and speaks and says, "Fear not, Abram." Abram, by the way, he is not, there's no record here in Genesis that Abram has spoken to the Lord at all yet. And so God is center stage speaking to Abram, saying, "Do not fear." Now, when we read that in Scripture, some of us are inclined to go, "Ah, my faith isn't strong enough. And I'm afraid, and I shouldn't be afraid. And God has told me, don't be afraid. And so I'm disobedient because I'm afraid." Well, that's not the sense in Scripture, typically, when we read a phrase like this. The sense is not one of scolding. The sense is not one of rebuke. Listen, those of you who are afraid, everybody. The sense is this. Don't be afraid, little lamb. I know. Don't be afraid, little one. I'm here. That's the sense of don't be afraid. He's telling Abram, "I know your concern. I know what I've promised. Remember who I am. I know." Dale Ralph Davis made this comment: "At any rate, though we may not know the precise fear Yahweh addresses, Yahweh's 'fear not' is not a throwaway line." Listen closely. The very words show that the God of heaven and earth knows that a large chunk of your life and thinking is beset with fears. How well he knows you. Let me read that last part again. The very words show that the God of heaven and earth knows that a large chunk of your life and thinking is beset with fears. How well he knows you. And so here it is God's word that actually is troubling Abram. It's God's promises that are stirring Abram's heart where he's distraught. It seems a bit backwards perhaps, but that's why Abram's troubled, because God has spoken and he's not seen the fruition. And God says, "Fear not, I'm your shield, I'm your protector." And could be translated one of two ways. I think most likely your reward shall be very great, but possibly I am your reward. So it could be I am your shield, I am your reward, which is taught elsewhere in Scripture. Abram lived in a really dangerous world. He's just come back from battle. He's been through a lot. God started by telling him to get up and leave his land, leave his people, leave his country. And he did. And he experienced famine. He experienced trials of faith. He experienced conflicts with his family. He's been involved in battle. And all of these things, clinging to the promises of God, sometimes not so well, but seemingly more and more as the Lord carries him through trials. Might it not work the same way with you and with me? And so he says, I'm your shield. I will protect you. I'm your reward. I will provide for you. And nonetheless, in spite of these words, I mean, God has just told him, don't be afraid. I'm your shield and I'm your reward. And Abraham goes, but Lord, he has now come to a point where he speaks and he says, O Lord God, what will you give me? He brings, if you will, a complaint. He is not coming angrily. He is coming reverently. But he's bringing a complaint, if you will. And he's, as we've seen conversations with the Lord in sort of this court case scenario where there's this back and forth dialogue, he says, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? Now, to be childless, that is one struggle, but Abram's struggle is amplified. Why? Because God told him he's going to have what? A child. And he's saying, I remain childless. So here's where we jump back to chapter 12. I mean, these promises were made a long time ago to Abram. And years are passing. And he is getting older. And his wife is barren. And none of it makes sense. I mean, the promises of God do make sense. But the fact that there doesn't ever seem to be anything that looks like the fulfillment of those promises, that does not make sense for Abram. And so he's been around for a while and he doesn't see the fulfillment of the promises, and there's no seed, there's no offspring, and that's not very assuring. And so Abram brings this complaint and says, I don't have a child. The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I mean, he's just heard from God in a vision, and yet he is confounded. A more literal translation, a more poignant translation, he says, I walk stripped. I walk destitute. And so here he is, somebody who has wealth. He now has reputation. He has alliances with other leaders. And none of it really matters because the desire of his heart and God's promises remain unfulfilled. It was not unusual in this time period, if someone did not have a child of their own, that they would basically adopt someone who would then inherit their possessions, and that person would then make sure that they would have a proper burial. And so in Abram's case, it's Eliezer of Damascus. But it doesn't seem to be what God has promised, that this one would be the heir to all of the blessings. And this is the primary issue of Abram's heart. Okay, Lord, you're my shield. My reward will be great, but how does that fit with you with what you told me back in what we read in chapter 12? Those of you who suffer in this world, and if you haven't, you will struggle with your faith. And how the circumstances of your life do and do not match up with the promises of God. Some of you struggle financially, week to week, trying to figure out how to pay rent and buy food. And yet your father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Couldn't there be just a little more? Some of you suffer physically. And we are inclined to think if I just had my health issues resolved, all would be right. That the greatest reward for me would be this. If God is sovereign and if God is loving, then the greatest reward for me would be that. But there is very, very much that the Lord has not promised in Scripture. I'm sorry. He has not promised children to every person. He hasn't promised marriage to every person, or a great job, or health, or wealth, or peace in whatever scenario you long for peace in. There's much that has not been promised by way of worldly blessings, and yet He promises everything. He gives everything, so much so that He would send His beloved Son to die on a cross to purchase you and you and you, to pay the penalty of your sin, to adopt you as a son and daughter, a brother and sister of Christ, reconciled, so that ultimately, when we come to the consummation of all things, you will be blessed in ways that we cannot even fathom. Not just spiritually as we are now, but physically and relationally and spiritually and emotionally, beyond our wildest dreams. And so Abram's complaint, lest you think you can't do this, it's a faith-filled complaint that Abram brings. He's not grumbling in an angry way. I'm not saying you have right to be angry with God. That's a different deal. But it's a faith-filled complaint to go, Lord, I trust You. You are holy. You are good. Your word is true. And this doesn't make sense to me. That is faith, to be confused and distraught and confounded and to go, Lord God, I do not understand. That's not a temper tantrum. That's something very different. He's saying, I believe what You've said is true and I'm following You. I am banking my life on Your word that I don't really understand sometimes. And it doesn't really make sense sometimes. It's not perhaps the best illustration, but let's say perhaps there is a kid in your home who late afternoon is hungry. And he says, hey, I would like to eat. And the parent says, we will have supper in a little bit. And a little bit goes by, whatever a little bit is. Maybe 15 minutes. And the kid says, is supper ready yet? And the parent says, nope. This is particularly complicated in my house, where apparently there's never anything to eat, right? And more time goes by, and the frustration of the child increases, but the parent is not confounded. The parent is not confused. The parent knows that the promise is going to be fulfilled, and while the child may be frustrated, the fact that they come and are asking the parent is what? It's an act of trust. Their complaint is an act of trust because they know where to go. They know the one to whom they can bring their complaint with hope. with some confidence that in fact, while it might not be on their timeline, in fact, they will be provided for. It would be different if that child says, "Hey, I'm hungry," and the parent says, "Supper will be ready in a little bit," and the kid gets on their bike and goes five doors down to try to find food someplace else. While there are perhaps circumstances in which that happens, it's not typical. Typically, that child, as frustrated as they may be, as hangry as they may get, knows where to look for provision. And when they do so, as cranky as they may be, it is an act of faith. It's an act of trust, knowing that their parent will provide for them. And so Abram brings this complaint. It is a faith-filled complaint, going, "What are you going to give me? Because I'm still childless, and you promised me I would have children." And so in verses 4 and 5, God answers. And he answers very clearly. And he says, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." He tells him straight up, "You're going to have a son." And then he gives him a picture that he painted in the sky himself and says, "Go outside and start to count. Look," it says, note this phrasing, "he brought him outside." He didn't just tell him to go, he brought him. He went with him and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be, Abram." I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten my promises to you. Here's what it's going to look like. Your offspring, you won't even be able to begin to count. They will be so many. And so God tells him that he will have a different heir. He speaks kindly to him. He does not rebuke Abram. He doesn't admonish him because of his confusion or disappointment or dismay. He kindly answers Abram's complaint and speaks to him what is true, just as he does with you and me, telling us in his word what is true, a word of hope, a word of promise, a word of salvation that is absolutely sure, never failing, unquestionable, absolutely certain, the word coming from God himself. So the attributes then bear the attributes of God himself. The certainty that we find in the character of God is the same certainty that we find in the Word, because it emanates from Him. It comes from Him. And so God tells him, "Now, Eliezer, don't worry. He's not going to be your heir. I will provide an heir for you, and your descendants will be as the stars." And Abram, verse 6, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is such an important verse of Scripture. Abram believed the Lord. Amen. It's the word that then is transliterated in Greek, amen, which we often use to conclude prayers with, amen. Which is to say, I agree this is true. I trust this is right. And Abram, as the Lord speaks, says, amen. I believe it. I trust you. I'm an old man, my wife is barren, but if you've told me it's not Eliezer and I'll have a child, I'll have a child. Abram is saying, what you declare is true. When God's truths are proclaimed, as we see so clearly in the New Testament, you're a sinner, you're separated from God. The only way of reconciliation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived and suffered and died and was resurrected to pay the penalty that sinners owe. And by believing Him, you are reconciled to Him. That, fundamentally, is this. That's what faith looks like. That you say, what God says is true, and I will stake my life on it. It is not just mental assent. It's not a psychological activity. Keep the faith, brother. Whatever that means. But it is to rest all on God. It is not a work. Abram's not doing something. Where we see here, Abram believed the Lord and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. This isn't some bartering agreement. Abram's not doing a work of faith and God goes, oh, you voted for me, now I'll vote for you. That's not what's happening here. Because Abram's faith came from the Lord as well. Faith is the gift of God. We are saved by grace. Listen, this is where I'm emphasized at the front end. Your faith is in the Lord. You are not saved by your faith. You are saved by Jesus. You have faith in Him. It's the instrument by which you embrace Him. But it's Jesus who saves you. So then if we're saved by grace, doesn't that mean I can just go out and do whatever I want to do? If there are no works involved? Well, yes. And no. It would seem that would be the case. That's the question that's raised in Romans, isn't it? Could I sin more that grace will abound? Well, if you go do something stupid this afternoon, if you're in Christ, you know what? It's still covered. But if you have seen the Lord's love that He has lavished on you, do you know what you don't want to do? You don't want to go do something stupid. And yet His loving kindness remains everlasting. God does not always do what we expect. He doesn't always do what we would like. He doesn't follow our script so very well. And He will take, in the thought of Paul David Tripp, He will take dreams and He will shatter those dreams so that you have bigger and better dreams. That your dreams will be dreams of Him. And your hopes will be hopes of Him and not whatever we might chase in this world. Whatever money, title, position, home, boat, whatever. Abram believes the Lord and it's reckoned to him as righteousness. Galatians picks up this same idea in chapter 3. Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Greek word there is logizomai, not that you would care. I cared a lot at the end of seminary because my entire Greek exegesis paper for a semester was on that passage. The idea is an accounting term. Abraham believes and God credits his faith as righteousness. He is, the Lord is imputing something, giving something to Abram that wasn't his, something that he didn't have because of his faith. That's what crediting is, when you're giving something to someone that they don't have it. Again, maybe not the best illustration, but the best I've got this morning. So when I was a young lad, my parents had a rental property. Not in the best section of town, not in the best condition, always requiring some sort of repair, work, fixing something. I mean, all the time this place needed some sort of work. And this was the means by which my parents got some rent money and tried to lay aside some funds for college for us. And so we got to participate in the repair work and the slinging of paint and whatever else had to happen there. It's a small town, and my dad developed a relationship with people at Ace Hardware. And we were his kids, and so if there was something that we needed, we would go into Ace Hardware and we would grab, you know, 8 buckets of paint and whatever else we needed and go up to the counter and drop it there and not have a dime on us nor a credit card. And they would write down what we got and stick it in a folder in a cabinet. It was called credit. And at the end of the month, they would tally that up and send a bill out, and my parents would pay that bill. We could go in and get whatever we needed, even though we had nothing, knowing that because of our Father, it would be paid in full. And so here, the Father looks at Abram, who's believed the promises of God. He has no righteousness of his own. He has no merit of his own. He has no goodness of his own. He's lied. He's been deceitful at points. He came from a family of idol worshipers who worship the moon. And God says, you believe what I've told you? That's it. It's done. I'll take care of it. Abram's not trusting in his faith. He is trusting in his God. And God credits it to him as righteousness. So Abram's sin, our sin, is imputed to Christ on the cross, and then his righteousness is given to us. You have all sorts of stuff that you can't pay for. And Jesus on the cross paid the debt in full and says, I'm going to give you what you need that you do not have. Abram believed God, and it was counted it to him as righteousness. And the same is true for us. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We just believe that God is good and true to his word and then seek to follow him. Let me read from Romans chapter 4, and we will conclude with that and then pray. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come confessing and acknowledging and saying amen to all that You have said, that apart from You, we have no righteousness, and yet in Christ we have all things. And so in Him we hope, and in Him we rest, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.